We are grateful to the Lord for the great privilege of being able to gather here today to hear His precious and holy word. You know, when you preach the word a lot, your voice weakens a little, and sometimes your physical strength too. But God's word does not return void. It always accomplishes what God sends it to do. I can also say that yesterday was a blessing for me. And the first man who spoke to me after the meeting was the brother of the local pastor. And then he suddenly said, if this is read and explained from the Bible, then not even half of all the pastors will be saved, let alone the audience. If one gets to the bottom of the matter and keeps eternity in mind, one could weep bitterly. Weep as the Lord looked upon Jerusalem and wept bitterly and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have wanted to gather you together, but you were not willing. When pagan religions go their own way, it is still somewhat understandable. They have not recognized the way of truth, have not experienced anything of what God has graciously given us, so that is excusable. But when in the midst of Christianity, and then here in Central Europe, in the Christian West, where so much is Christian, Christian parties, Christian associations, Christian trade unions, Christian this and Christian that, and in the end, when one really seeks Christ, one does not find Him. Then only an outward form of tradition remains, and people go into eternity deceived. When we see the multitudes and realize that they are going down the broad way to destruction, we are seized by a deep sorrow that cannot easily be expressed in words. And yet we believe that God will have His way, and that He will once again send His final message to all peoples, tongues, and nations. I do not want to end my life without having seen and experienced this. I say it again. You know, I have been to many countries, over 100 in fact, and when you see how different peoples go their own ways, well, it hurts. But the pain is still bearable. However, when you see here that people have the Bible and yet go their own ways, interpreting it in all kinds of ways, and losing respect for the Word of God, then that is really a bad thing that can cause deep suffering. On the other hand, we must go one step further and say that those who do not recognize God's plan for humanity have no possibility of being incorporated into this divine plan. The prerequisite for being incorporated into God's plan is that we understand God's plan for humanity. Is that so? That is so. And there we are at the heart of the matter. God created man with free will, but he knew, because he is all-knowing, that man would make the wrong choice with his free will, and therefore said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so it came to pass. They transgressed the word, separated themselves from God, and crossed over into the realm of the enemy. And since Adam, death has reigned over all, without exception. Paul writes to the Corinthians that even at the time when the law was not yet given and when people had not sinned like Adam, death reigned over all. And here we come to the direct point today as to why redemption in Christ, our Lord, was necessary. And why God himself had to come in the flesh to give humanity the opportunity to be reconnected with him, to receive his divine life, to overcome death, and to be given eternal life by grace. Let us think of Genesis 3, when the Lord spoke to Adam and Eve, telling them that they must now leave paradise. But then he uttered the warning. Perhaps I will read from Genesis chapter 3. From verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. There is something very special here. Perhaps a point that most people have not yet considered. Man had already fallen into sin through disobedience, transgressing the word, and thus being condemned to death, separated from God. If man had taken from the tree of life in this state, without redemption having been accomplished, then man would have lived eternally in sin, separated from God. And that could not be, that must not be. God wanted people who would not live in sin separated from him, but who would be reconciled with him and be with him for eternity. I continue reading from verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Today, we cannot fully imagine and understand what that meant for the first humans. With the Lord God, whom they saw, whom they heard, who came in the cool of the evening in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, to have fellowship with them. Unclouded fellowship with the Lord God. Suddenly, the fall, the catastrophe, being separated from God. And as it is written here, so the Lord God drove him out of the garden. Not asked politely, would you kindly leave my sanctuary? God cast the first humans out. God was disappointed. Man, who had been created in his image to have fellowship with him, succumbed to the influence of evil. We cannot even imagine how the Lord God felt about this. And we, who have experienced the Spirit of God coming upon us and suddenly feel what it means to be disconnected from God. I do not know if all of us who are here today have gone through this state in our souls, that we have felt the direct abandonment of God in our souls, causing us to cry out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" A person who wants to be pardoned, who wants forgiveness of their sins, who wants to be reconciled with God, must first understand that they are separated from God, without hope, and without God in this world. And something in me rebels when I think of all the ministers who in their robes perform one so-called Christian act after another among the people, and indeed on human beings, from birth, with three drops of water on the forehead, to the last rites, so that the matter is oiled. And then it turns out that the gentlemen who have been provided with all seven sacraments are not saved, but have ended up in purgatory. Then something in me rebels. Yes, why? Because humanity is being lied to and deceived, and this in the name of Christianity, and this in the name of God, and that cannot be. People have a right to hear the truth about God, the truth about themselves, and also the truth about the deception, namely the truth about the lie. Perhaps not all of you can understand me in this, but considering that eternity never ends, and if a person passes into eternity without reconciliation with God, then he is without God forever. There is no second chance. If there were, I would pack my bags and go home right now. But there is no second chance. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And that is why there is such a huge responsibility for a person who has experienced God, who has experienced God's grace and wants to pass it on to others and simply cry out, as Paul did back then, "Be ye reconciled to God." And also the two scriptures from Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 1. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why? It becomes effective through faith. Brother Müller put it so beautifully. We want to honor God through faith. Unbelief keeps us away from God. Faith brings us to God, connects us with God, gives us access to divine things. Man, created in the image of God, was meant to live forever, without death, without sickness, without growing old and frail. In the prime of our youth, we should be with the Lord forever. Then the terrible thing happened in the Garden of Eden. Man fell, but God did not give up. And I will tell you how it is. God had it that way in his plan. Someone may say, if that was his intention, then who will he hold accountable? And if that was his plan, then who will he condemn? Beloved, the matter is like this. God wanted people who were not only created in his image. He wanted people who came forth from his essence. People, not only outwardly, as we are here and in his image, but who came forth from God. And there we see the new beginning as a new creation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is God himself revealed in human form. A new beginning was made. Not a human being formed with hands and a breath of life being breathed in, but begotten by the Holy Spirit. And from the Spirit could only come that which was begotten by the Spirit. From God could only come God. And so Jesus Christ was God in human form to pay the price for sin here on earth in human form and to give eternal life to those who would believe in him. We will read some scriptures from the Old and New Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, the familiar passage from chapter 53, Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Lord took upon himself the guilt and punishment for sin. Our chastisement was laid on him, so that we might have peace, and by his stripes we are healed. The Lord, who had pronounced the curse upon the land, upon the earth, thorns and thistles shall the field bring forth from now on. The same Lord takes this curse upon himself, and this has been illustrated specifically by the crown of thorns. Thorns and thistles shall the ground bring forth from which you have been taken. In the Old Testament, something happened as a foreshadowing of this. When the Lord God wanted to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, in which bush did he appear to Moses? In some lilac bush? No, in a thorn bush. He appeared to Moses in the thorn bush as a consuming fire, already hinting that he would change the situation. And that is what happened. When he then walked on earth in the flesh, in human form, they placed this crown of thorns on his head and mocked him with the words, "You are a king." They bowed down before him and mocked him to make the crown of thorns even more unbearable for him. He, the Lord, who had pronounced the curse, then took the curse upon himself completely. He who had said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die," came to die. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came and took death upon himself. You know, a few years ago, even the Holy See, I'm leaving out the age on purpose. There's only one who is holy, and that is God. There is no holy Roman Empire. There is nothing holy at all. Only God alone is holy. And all those who are sanctified by his word, which is the truth, are sanctified by the Spirit and by the word of God. But the Holy See also said that Christ did not die completely, as proven by the Shroud of Turin. And you know, at the end of last year, probably in October or November, the newspapers were full of reports that it was a lie and a deception, and the Shroud was not from the days of Jesus, but from the Middle Ages. But I just wanted to say this: he died. He had to die in order to take away the power of death. Paul put it like this: "Death, where is thy sting? Hell, Where is thy victory? Death had a sting and stung every human being, and all died, except for Enoch, the seventh after Adam, who was simply meant to be a type, a shadow figure, pointing to the last church age, that people will not see death at the return of Jesus Christ. God took him up. All others have died. But now it is already written in Genesis 3:15, He shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his head. Satan had no claim on Jesus Christ our Lord. But since he had to atone, suffer and die on our behalf, and had completely entered into human nature, it had to happen this way. After the spirit, he was immortal. After the flesh, he was mortal. The sting of death penetrated him, and he died as a human being would die. By dying, he paid death once and for all who would come to believe in him to eternal life. And that is why Jesus said in John chapter 11, in the story of Lazarus, Verily I say unto you, whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. For he is the resurrection and the life. The sting of death has penetrated him. And I'm so grateful that it is written, He will sting you in the heel, not in the big toe or somewhere on the elbow, but right in the right place, so that he can then put his feet down to crush the serpent's head. He will sting you in the heel, and you will crush his head. And Satan thought that if he struck the Lord in the heel now, he would die, and then everything would be fine, and he would be in charge. That was not the case. Our Lord died and descended into hell, where he proclaimed the victory of Golgotha, took away the power of death, overcame hell, took the keys of death and hell from Satan, rose from the dead on the third day, and said, I live, and ye shall live also. I have the keys of death and hell. Peter had the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had the keys of death and hell. Beloved, something very important. Death had to be overcome. I will come back to this again, because I'm simply very moved inside when I think of all the pious acts that miss the point, and the devil, as I've heard, is really laughing crookedly because he has beguiled the whole world. The truth must be put back upon the lampstand, and it must be said that there is no salvation in any religious act. Salvation has been given to mankind alone in Jesus Christ our Lord. And all church officials could go on the dole and stop deceiving people, unless they themselves are converted, as happened with Saul back then. Today, people philosophize about the Holy Scriptures, and once again, the devil laughs up his sleeve. Thanks be to God that we may humbly confess that we have found grace before Him, and that brings us down to the dust. We have found grace before God and have recognized that it is not a religious act that brings us to God or connects us with Him. We have realized that it was the divine act in Christ on Golgotha. God was in Christ and reconciled the world to Himself. God acted, not a priest in a cassock. God is the one who acts in salvation, blessing, and redemption. God acted, and we are so grateful for that. He could have reacted differently, disappointed, and said, "If you want to go your own way, then please do so. I will make a new world for myself, without the trouble of you." The Lord God loved what He created in His image so dearly that we were still precious to Him, even when we strayed from Him and fell into perdition. God created us to truly be with Him. He could not give up and say, "Well, now you have forfeited your place. You have fallen into the realm of Satan and death and hell. Now see how you can cope with that." God did not do that. Do you know what He did? He slaughtered the first two lambs and wrapped the first two humans in the skins of these lambs. They had made aprons for themselves from fig leaves, and that is not acceptable to God. Everyone can deceive themselves, as with the fig leaves, but that does not work with God. It is not where we hide and what we deceive ourselves with that counts, but already in the Garden of Eden, it was to be testified that reconciliation would only come through the blood of the Lamb. And so Abel offered a lamb on the altar. He knew by revelation what God required, for it had been shown to him. Cain gathered the fruits of the land and built a beautiful altar, but the Lord God did not look at it. Something was missing on the altar, namely life, the lamb, the blood. And here is the point. The life of the body is in the blood. Leviticus 17, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, the blood had to be offered to God on the altar for an atonement. And when this great day of atonement between God and mankind was to take place on the hill of Golgotha, no high priest could appear and recite some pious formula. God had to act in Christ. Holy divine blood had to be shed. And in this holy divine blood was holy divine life, which was set free in order to return to the blood-bought multitude. And that is God's eternal life, not a ceremony, but an act of God here on this earth. Here the blood was shed, for here the transgression took place. Here humanity crossed over into Satan's domain. And we know exactly how it is all over the earth. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Only where what is written in John 8, verse 12 is fulfilled. Whoever follows me will not remain in darkness, but will have the light of life. In Genesis 1, God spoke, "Into the darkness let there be light," and there was light. When our Lord died on Golgotha, there was darkness in the land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. And in this darkness, as he was dying, he called out, "It is finished." There was light. The light dawned upon us in the darkness. The prophet Isaiah prophesied when he would make his soul an offering for sin, he would see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is precisely what redemption means for you and me. Just as God made known his will on this earth in Christ, so now the will of God shall be done through the redeemed here on this earth. Just as he was born of the Spirit, after the word of promise was given, so shall we also be born again of the Spirit of God, after the word of promise has found its way into our hearts. It sometimes troubles me terribly that a vessel such as Mary is venerated, and that you don't even see the one who alone deserves the honor. When I see the image, especially in the book about Fatima, where the current Pope so loves to go, to entrust himself completely to Mary, I have a whole book about it. And then you see Mary, high in heaven, with a baby Jesus somewhere in her arms. And next to her stands a tall cross. And on this cross is a man-made idol that is supposed to be Jesus. That is not my Redeemer, and not your Redeemer. He was born into this world as a child. He became man for the sake of mankind, wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. Then we hear about him when he was left behind in the temple at the age of 12. And then we read in the Gospel of Luke that when he was 30 years old, he began his ministry. And then we read in the Gospel of John, in chapter 8, that the scribes say, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you claim to have seen Abraham." And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Then, after his resurrection, as the victor of Golgotha, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, he spoke these powerful words, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." These are not the words of a child in Mary's arms. These are not the words of a crucified man. The crucified has been taken down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea asked that Jesus' body be taken down from the cross and laid in his tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. And so it came to pass. There is no Jesus on the cross. There is no Jesus in the tomb. There is no Jesus in the manger. There is a Jesus who is your Lord and mine. A Jesus to whom all power in heaven and on earth has been given. I do not know if everyone understands me, but anything that takes away from the Lord does not come from God. Our Lord says, I alone am God, and I give my glory to no other. We can save ourselves all the pilgrimages and put the money to better use and come to Jesus. Only then will we receive eternal life. He literally said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And it is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who is the object of your faith and mine? Certainly not an idea. Only God alone can be the object of our faith. And since God has revealed himself in Christ, faith in Christ is at the same time faith in God. Have we understood that? Faith in the Son of God is at the same time faith in the Father, for the Father has been revealed in the Son. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. This is not a pious formula. I have sometimes thought about this, because I am now writing my book, what someone would think if an Apostle Peter or an Apostle Paul, dressed so unctuously in their robes, had uttered a few formulas. It would not have worked. And I'm convinced that God will ensure that many more will recognize the truth. God will make his message public. And if this could bring about the downfall of Babylon, I would be glad. But at the very least, the prison doors should be opened, and all those who are called by God or who hear and believe his call should be shown the way to truly attain the certainty of reaching the goal. Once again, I would like to emphasize that when it comes to our salvation, it is not about the pious actions of any pious man. It is about the divine action in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just as humanity had turned away from him through disobedience and inner rebellion, so it has been brought back to him. And that is why we have this powerful word in 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Only where God truly revealed himself to mankind can we find him. And that is where he has placed and revealed his name. the message of the angel Gabriel said, you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus simply means Yahweh Savior. The correct translation should actually have been Yahshua, but be that as it may, as I've already explained, countries and names are pronounced differently in different languages. We know who he is, and we rejoice in that. We are grateful to God for that. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Only those who can accept this in faith will not seek God all over the world, not at some pilgrimage site. I don't know how I come to this now, but inwardly I am very moved. I have wondered why Mary does not appear to Hindus and some other people somewhere, but only where she has long been worshipped. But rest assured, she has not appeared to anyone to this day, not a single person. There was no promise of this in the Bible, and there still isn't. I had to think about that too. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, namely the Son of Man who is in heaven. And then Pope Pius XII comes along and says, Mary ascended into heaven, directly contradicting the words of my Lord. And I am supposed to accept that? I don't think so. This will be overturned by the power of God's word. And it will be shown to people that the entire Antichrist system has only decorated itself with scriptures in order to carry out the highest and worst seduction on earth. We don't have much time left, and that is why we must speak plainly. It simply has to be this way. If I were to put on kid gloves today and stroke your backs, and then you tell me that felt good, I want you to leave here and say, my God, that penetrated soul and spirit, that touched my heart. I have to think about that. I have to read about it. If that has not been achieved, then the sermon has not had its effect. And the sermon will have its effect. There is no other way. The hour of God is here. The hour of truth has come. And all who are of the truth will hear his voice. Let me read two or three scriptures from the New Testament, from Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, from verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This needs no further explanation. We are all born in sin, separated from God, when we come into this world, and lacking the glory that God bestows. We are born, yes, born into this life, and as surely as we are born, we are heading towards death from the very first day. The older we get, the more we feel that death is waiting for us somewhere, and there is no one who can cheat their way out of it and say, it's not my turn yet, I still have time. Whether young or old, Holy Scripture says, and so it is, all have sinned, and therefore death has come to all, because they have all sinned. That is, yes and amen. But now grace has been given to sinners. The condemned have received justice because of the atonement that was brought about on the cross of Calvary through the blood of the Lamb. Here it says, in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely, not praying the Lord's Prayer three times, five rosaries, 10 Hail Marys, making a pilgrimage from here to there. Here is the point of faith, Golgotha, Jesus Christ, the Crucified One. Whoever sees Jesus on the cross in faith will be saved at that very hour, as the song goes. You don't need me or any parson for that. You only need Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. In Him alone we have forgiveness for all our guilt and sins. Imagine, people are willing to do anything. And here I think of the esteemed reformer Martin Luther, who made the pilgrimage to Peter's Basilica and slowly slid up the square and especially the steps because he could no longer walk, thinking that he would meet God there and find peace for his soul. And there he experienced what he could not have imagined, the greatest disappointment of his life. Then he rose from his sore knees and opened Romans chapter 3 himself, and then read chapter 4, until he came to the point that I would now like to read to you from Romans 4, verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It dawned on him that the righteous live by faith and not by the works they can do on their own. If man could approach God through his own works, then the rich would do great works, and all others would join them, and the majority would come away empty-handed. No, God has given all mankind a great day of atonement at Golgotha. And now he cries out, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He did not say, go to church every Sunday and confess, oh my goodness. When one reads about how the Pope, who decreed the dogma of infallibility, put his foot on a cardinal's neck and pressed him to the ground, because he did not agree with the dogma of infallibility. Anyone who reads church history feels sick, and anyone who reads papal history loses faith in everything, unless God is merciful and pulls them out of it all. It's all fraud, leave me alone. But thanks be to the Lord, thanks be to God. Today, kissing the Pope's foot is no longer practiced. But how long was it practiced that they had to kiss the Pope's foot? Today it is enough to kiss his ring, not me. You can count on that. I have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, as a divine, liberating message. Gospel means good news. The enslaved should hear it and be torn out of religious slavery and come to Jesus in perfect faith. And then someone will say, you can't just come to Jesus. You need a mediator, an intercessor, and she will do it for you. The Holy Scriptures are also very clear on this point. There is only one God and only one mediator between God and man. You can read about it in Timothy, namely the man Jesus Christ. There is no mediator, there is no queen, there is no advocate, but all that Christ is has been taken from him and transferred to a blessed virgin. And we are supposed to remain silent about this. We cannot remain silent. If we remain silent, we who know, to whom God has opened our eyes to see through it, if we remain silent, then the stones will cry out. We must cry out. And so that the stones do not begin, I will start. I want to cry out to the people. Be converted to God, you ends of the earth, and come to him and find salvation and grace with him. Of course, I am fully aware the law is already in Italy and will soon be in all of Europe. Anyone who says anything against the Holy See can be prosecuted under the law. We have read it in the newspaper, and it is still to come. But then I will go to prison, so that many who are in spiritual prison will be released and come out. For that, one can go to earthly prison. Although I must tell you, I would not like to go there, but if it is part of it, then it must be done. Recently, I got a lawyer out of prison and was in prison myself. And lo and behold, I felt sick. I tell you, I don't want to go there. But if I have to and it's part of the job, then I want to sing there as Paul and Silas sang to the glory of the Lord, that we have been honored to carry the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, not traditions that have somehow been introduced over the course of 1,600 years, but the word of the cross and of the crucified one. I continue reading from verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I have not read this from the Salzburg News, nor from the Welt am Sonntag. I have read this from the Holy Word of God, from Romans chapter 3. And I believe we should all take note of this. It should penetrate and grasp our hearts that God declares everyone who has living faith in Jesus Christ to be righteous. And then you would say, if it is so simple that a person who is so indebted to God can suddenly be justified in the simplest way, without atoning, without suffering, without anything. Yes, but now I beg your pardon. Did our Lord not suffer? Was our punishment not laid upon him? Did he not walk the path from Gethsemane to Golgotha? Did he not say, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me? Did not his sweat fall to the ground like drops of blood? Did he not struggle there in Gethsemane? We have to thank him for the fact that we no longer have to go through this path of pain and suffering, because he walked this thorny path. His visage was so marred, he no longer looked like a man. It is not free of charge for you and me, yes, but he, our Lord and Savior, took it all upon himself. He suffered for you and me. He took your and my sin and guilt upon himself, and also the ultimate consequence of the full punishment. As the prophet Isaiah says, the chastisement was laid upon him so that we might have peace. So if my punishment was laid upon him, then he suffered, then he atoned, then I no longer need to suffer and no longer need to atone. I am justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen one, who has given us victory by grace. Only those who see the sacrifice at Golgotha in this way will understand that we can only go free because someone else took our place. And the judgment that would have fallen on us fell on him. He died and cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We were the ones forsaken by God. He now took our place. The sin of the whole world had been laid upon the Lamb of God. And God cannot have fellowship with sin. There was a moment when God withdrew as spirit, and the Lord cried out as a man in his body of flesh for the sake of all mankind, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the next moment, the Roman soldier's spear pierced the Lord's side, and the blood flowed out, and he cried out, "It is finished." And Paul writes retrospectively, God was in Christ. In one moment, abandonment by God. In the next moment, union with God. Hallelujah! Praise God! That is the gospel. Sin was punished. Abandonment by God and death were the consequences. But there, eternal life, forgiveness, and atonement were revealed. Only God in Christ could have done that. When people are lost, it is not because there is no salvation, but because they want to be saved on their own terms, and they try to do so with all their strength and zeal. For them, the simplicity of God is just too simple. If it were complicated, some would make an effort. But as it is too simple for them. That is why Paul writes, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." They say, does God really need to create such a salvation? Who has been God's counselor? Who can say to him, "You are not doing this right. I suggest you do such and such"? As human beings, Do we not have to bow down before God? Bow down before the Word of God and listen to it with reverence, accept it and believe it. It happened on the cross of Calvary, the great day of atonement between God and humanity on this earth. This can be said to everyone, to all people of all religions. They do not need to seek God in nature, or here or there. People should seek God where He can be found, namely in Jesus Christ our Lord, who could say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father, I and the Father are one." He who saw Moses saw Moses, whoever saw Elijah saw Elijah, whoever saw John saw John, whoever saw Jesus saw the Word made flesh. He saw what Paul so clearly expressed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And some may think, can God be in heaven and on earth at the same time? Absolutely. God is spirit. God was in heaven. God is on earth. God is here in Salzburg. He is in New York. He is in China. He is in heaven. He is on earth. God is omnipresent. Let us not rack our brains over this. Let us believe with all our hearts that a personal revelation, and that is what it is all about, to establish a personal relationship between humanity and Himself, and that was and is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is why faith in Jesus is so necessary. Paul preached, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." A belief in God has not yet saved anyone. That may shock some people. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, that may shock you. And when I now read from James that the devil believes quite nicely, then you can believe me that. The devil believes completely, and he deceives some people with his belief. I will read it to you from the Word of God and give you the reference so that you know exactly where it is written. James chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Simply believing that God is the Creator has nothing to do with redemption, salvation, and forgiveness. God is the Creator of creation, and He is the Redeemer of the redeemed. And in Jesus Christ, He has become our Redeemer. And that is why for us as the redeemed, faith in Him, the Redeemer, is necessary. Peter says in the book of Acts, "There is no other name given among men by which they must be saved except the name of Jesus." In Him, God revealed Himself. Now I read from Colossians, and then I come to a close. There are so many wonderful passages that can be read on days like this. The question is, what is the significance in the plan of salvation of Good Friday beyond this Easter Saturday until Easter morning? What is the significance of Golgotha, of the resurrection? That is what it is all about. We do not celebrate Good Friday or Easter. We must experience being crucified with Christ, being buried with Him, rising with Him to a new life. This must become a lived divine reality. Otherwise, we have a nominal Christianity. At Christmas, the Christmas tree is decorated and Santa Claus comes and all the festivals with the Easter bunnies. You know all the things that happen in the country. What is then left? Where is God's plan of salvation and the meaning of all these days and what happened there? It has remained hidden from people. Much fuss has been made. And what does God say about this? They go astray with their hearts, and my spirit shall not always strive with man. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Yes, that is enough for me. In Him, our Redeemer, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. I no longer need to go to any man. And I once said, if you confess to me, then I will confess to you. People confess in the confessional, and the priests themselves don't confide in anyone. Then it goes on to say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Isn't that a wonderful message? And the beautiful thing about it is that it is true. As surely as Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, so surely have I been redeemed, and you too. As surely as our sins have been forgiven, our guilt has been wiped away, so surely do we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not enough for you? Oh, that we might accept it in faith and thank God for it from the bottom of our hearts. There are still so many scriptures that could be read. Just accept it from the hand of the Lord. He had to pave the way to Himself. The first humans were driven out of paradise. It does not just say driven out, but cast out. It hurt the Lord that the first humans transgressed His word and went over to Satan's domain. It tore Him apart inside. God feels even more than we can feel. And He was faced with this situation and clothed the humans, but cast them out, drove them out, so that they would not reach out their hands to eat from the tree of life and then become immortal in their sin. He intended to transform humanity, not just to create it, but to bring forth procreation through the Spirit. According to the Scripture, as our Lord says in John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again, otherwise ye cannot see the kingdom of God. These are the words of our Lord. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that is why God has extended the hand of reconciliation to us, has taken away the curse from us, and has opened the door to paradise. Finally, I will read to you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, to show you this bridge that God has built. Please bear in mind that Adam and Eve were cast out of paradise and were restless and fleeting, eating bread by the sweat of their brow. And here it says, when the thief called upon the Lord as he was dying, Luke 23, verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord God. The sacrifice was made. The blood flowed. The door to paradise, to eternal life, opened through what happened on Calvary. Paradise and the first humans at the very beginning. Now here comes our Lord, offering atonement, yes, reconciliation for humanity, and saying to the first one who called upon him while he was dying, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paul then writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he knows of a man who was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, and heard words unspeakable. Beloved, everything is reality. God and the devil, life and death, light and darkness, time and eternity. Everything is real, and no one can escape these realities. And that is also real. There are two ways, according to the Sermon on the Mount of our Lord. In Matthew 7, he speaks of it and says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way, and straight is the gate which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Then the Lord says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom to the little flock. It has always been individuals whom the Lord has called out, not an entire city, not an entire country, individuals from cities, from countries, from families are called out to serve and follow the Lord. Today, in this place, we are to understand before the face of God that there is only one way, only one truth, only one life, and that Jesus Christ, our Lord, said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we have already quoted it twice. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Come to Christ, and you will encounter God in him. And you will exclaim, as Thomas exclaimed, my Lord and my God. Not a little child in Mary's arms. not a Christ made by human hands out of gold, wood, silver, or copper. I mentioned it yesterday evening during my last visit to Manila. There was a sign in the hotel that said chapel. And I thought, well, take a look. And lo and behold, there was a bronze image of Christ, so miserable to look at, that just the sight of it alone, apart from the fact that it is idolatry when people bow down there, but it wasn't even well done. It was a complete failure. And I turned around and shook my head and said, my Lord, you who were crucified, what have people made out of you? Instead of letting themselves be saved and shaped by him, people go their own way and shape him with their own hands. We do not shape him, he shapes us. Oh, that my voice may reach to the ends of the earth, that people may hear it. Return to God, for with him alone is salvation. All these images are a transgression of the first commandment. You shall not make for yourself an image or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath. Do not worship them or serve them. I would like to know who wrote the catechism. They write at the beginning, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, period. But they leave out everything else that goes with it and practice idolatry. And that is why they do not come to the faith in the living God who revealed himself in Christ. The time has come to bring the holy gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord to the peoples of this earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, says our Lord, but my words will never pass away. And Peter writes, this is the word of the Lord, which we have preached to you. We have not preached ourselves or any other human being. We have preached Jesus Christ, the crucified, the risen one. He loved us and took our punishment upon himself. Should we not love him for that? And say, faithful Lord, what did you see in me that made you love me? And Holy Scripture says, God loved us while we were still sinners, far away from him. God knew that we cannot help ourselves, that we have been delivered and abandoned to all the things of this world. We needed salvation. We needed help from God, and that was granted to us by grace. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Especially those who have heard such a proclamation for the first time. I am usually a polite person. I really don't offend anyone. And I quite like that about myself. But when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, you cannot close your eyes and pretend that everything is fine. Then you have to tackle the things that are not right and, if necessary, expose them. I did not want to hurt anyone or offend anyone. But there is one thing I would like to emphasize and ask you to think about. If you really want to be saved, then you must follow the path that leads to salvation. You cannot struggle along detours and wrong turns, hoping that you might receive the last rites, that you might go down oiled. No, that must not be. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, it has been proclaimed to you that God was in Christ and reconciled humanity to himself. In faith, you may accept this reconciliation as a gift from God and say, Faithful Lord, place your word as a divine seed in my heart and come with your spirit upon your word and create something new in me. Let me be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For this was so indicated in death and resurrection. Death ended the old life. Resurrection began the new life. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. If we have died with Christ, we will also live with him until we come from believing unto seeing. Praise be to his name. Amen. Let us stand. We bow our heads. Close our eyes and open our hearts. Beloved, our Savior did not speak only in words. He accomplished the deed. He gave us salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation with God in his body of flesh through the atonement made by his holy blood, given by grace. God is not a God of words alone, but a God of deeds. It is done. It is finished. God has made a new beginning, has opened the door to paradise, to give us a share in himself and in eternal life by grace. Hence the proclamation, Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved at that very hour. Today, in this gathering, everyone can find peace with God, receive forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ, and be justified by the shed blood of the Lamb. God has done everything he could do. He offers it to us as a gift of grace. It is now up to each of us whether we accept or reject it. Accept it today. Receive today, according to the scripture, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. Believe today in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and say in your heart, My God, now I see it. I now recognize God's plan of salvation. Now I see God's plan of salvation with mankind in Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, the significance of Good Friday and Easter Sunday should be brought to everyone's attention. Death, burial, and resurrection, everything has happened. Not for our object lesson, but for us to experience it, crucified with him, buried with him through baptism, as written in Romans chapter 6, that we are baptized into Christ's death, so that we may walk with him in a new life. All who wish to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ must first have had this experience with him, to have died with him, to then be buried with him, and no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them. According to the scripture, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And what I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. There are serious moments in which we find ourselves right now, and no one will be able to leave this hall neutral. No one will be indifferent until the end of their life. Today's service and the words you have heard today will stay with you, will catch up with you, and you will think back on them until you have found peace in God through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For His word does not return void. It accomplishes what He sent it to do.